Morning, saints. Not often there's not more kids here than adults, but it must be school holidays. Rightio. We're doing a character study on Elijah. This is the second message into Elijah. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Who can remember what we looked at last time? It's really hard, eh, when there's so many messages going through the church. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 17. We looked at the state of Israel, really, for Elijah coming onto the scene, and how that after Solomon's death there was a split in the kingdom. You had the northern and the southern tribes, and the northern tribes again tried to separate themselves from the southern tribes, and they set up temples up north, one in Dan and one in Bethel, I think, if I remember rightly. And in those places, they set up alternative places for worship, so that Jeroboam was afraid that the people would go down to Jerusalem to worship and then they wouldn't return. So he set up these temples up there, and in them he put idols, golden calves again, that led the people astray, and they worshipped them. So that was the start of idolatry coming into the land. And then it talks about all these kings, but the worst of them was actually Ahab. And it talked about Ahab's life, how that he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all that were before him. And such was his life that he took a Sidonian princess by the name of Jezebel. And we looked at her in scripture and looked at what she tried to do. She started with pluralism, and it was okay to worship both the idols, Baal, which is the god of fertility, the god of rain. He was the main, the god of increase for their crops, things like that. It was okay to worship both Yahweh and Baal to begin with, but it didn't actually last that long. And in the end, Jezebel tried to wipe out Yahweh's name from the land, and she set up all of these places for worship and destroyed prophets and all of those types of things. So it was upon that context that Elijah actually came to speak forth his word of judgment. And we looked at the first verse in chapter 17, and it said, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.'" And so Elijah comes in and he just brings this word of judgment to Ahab in his presence. And we looked at it wasn't a small thing for Elijah to stand before the king, because he also stood before the King of Kings, you know. And he was able to go and talk to this king and give him the message that God had given him. And we looked at the miracle, really, that there was no rain going to come upon the land until he said so. And it was actually a period of 3.5 years that there wasn't any rain. And also we looked at the miracle of not only was there not going to be any rain, but there was going to be no dew. And so God kept the conditions. We talked about how dew is formed last week. How dew is formed, and God kept those conditions at the right set of circumstances so that dew actually wouldn't form upon anything on the ground, yeah, for that period of time. Okay, so this morning I want to look from verse 2 through to verse 7, and we'll have a little look at what God does now through Elijah. Okay, verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Okay, so here he is. He comes out of nowhere, comes out of the mountains of Gilead with this word to Ahab. there's not going to be any rain unless I say so. And then instantly the word of the Lord comes to him and says to him, get away from here and hide. He's not told to preach. He's not told to bring the people back to repentance. He's not told to do anything. He just brings this word of judgment, and then he's told to get out of there and flee and hide. To understand the why, he's told to go and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Does anyone know what Cherith means? Probably don't, unless you've actually looked it up. It means a cutting or to cut off. And all of God's servants need a Cherith at times. And he's told to go and flee there and to hide there. And God says, look, I'm going to provide for you there. Cherith is a place of isolation. It's a place where you are completely cut off and you are completely dependent upon God and his resources. You see, before Elijah was able to stand on Mount Carmel and challenge the 800 false prophets, he first had to learn certain principles way back here. He had to learn what a Cherith is. When you look through the Bible and you look at all of God's, most of God's saints have all gone through a Cherith. Moses, he was 40 years in the backside of the desert. You know, and he wasn't expecting God to show up, but it was a time of isolation. It was a time when he had no resources of his own. I was thinking about some of them. There's got Moses, you got David. After he was anointed as king, he spent, I think it was 10 or more years running and hiding and isolated. He refused to take the kingdom unto himself, and things were incredibly hard. He had to completely depend upon God to fulfill what he was going to through him. Joseph in prison, falsely accused, put into prison, isolated. You know, why was God doing all these things? You know, and it's the story of Joseph was one of the most amazing stories, really, that a guy could come from prison to actually be exalted to the right hand of the ruler of Egypt. You know, from that to that in one movement. But God had his reasons for actually putting Joseph there. God had his reasons for isolating David. God had his reasons for isolating Moses. Jesus was the same. He always drew aside. And you remember the stories, you know, his disciples, they went out to preach and they did all these wonderful miracles. And they came back to him really glorying at what had happened. And what, you know what the first thing he said to them was? Let's draw aside to a quiet place. You know, he realized that there was too much of them actually in this. They were a bit too full of themselves. Come aside to a quiet place and let's get back down to where, you know, things are a bit quieter and your dependence on God is a bit more real. Paul, straight after he got saved, he spent virtually 11 years down in obscurity. What did he do down there? Absolutely nothing. You know, 11 years, it's a long time before God says, okay, let's go. Now you're ready to stand before kings and before Gentiles and all of that. But, you know, years and years and years of isolation and obscurity. And that's what a Cherith is. Cherith is a place where God actually removes you for a specific purpose. And it means a cutting and it means a cut off. Sometimes a Cherith is there to get the world out of us. We've got too much of the world in our lives and we'll just be put into a position where we have to be completely dependent upon God. God allows these Cheriths to develop us. And it's in this place that he actually tells Elijah, straight away he gives this command, there's not going to be any rain, and then turn, run and hide. You know, I'm going to provide for you there. So I've got three little things out of this passage that I believe that God was actually teaching Elijah. Before he could stand on Mount Carmel, he had to learn to sit in this brook, the brook Cherith. The first one is in verse 5. And it's actually obedience. And just those three little simple words, after God had commanded, he went and did. Really simple. But he actually, you don't see Elijah debating with God. There's no debates here about the direction that he should go. He just went and did. And I was just sort of been thinking about this a little bit and just the simplicity of it really. Like Jesus said in John 15, you are my friends if you do what I command. Just the simplicity of what obedience really is that when we feel God say something to us, we actually just act on it. But it's not an acting out of fear. We respond to God out of relationship. And I was just thinking about, God quite often speaks to me when I'm walking my dog. And it's funny with...
We can relate to
that. Yeah. But it's funny with animals because like they're man's best friend. And why are they man's best friend? Because they're so relational. Yeah. And they're obedient. They do most of the time. But it's interesting. If you treat a dog properly, it will actually respond to you. And it will actually want to please you. You know, I remember, like, it'll want to be where you are. It'll want to be doing what you're doing. Like, this dog I've got at the moment, I go to the toilet, he's outside the door waiting. I go to the shower, he's outside the door waiting. I go anywhere on my property, and he's just right there. I cannot get into the car, I can't go anywhere without him. But it is in a way. But he just watches me intently. And I was walking the other day, and even though your dog can do their own thing, they've always got an eye on where you are. You know, and this lady said to me, she said, I've been watching you and your dog. And she said, that dog is a really obedient dog. It always is, it's not too far away from you, but he's doing his own thing, but he's always watching what you're doing. And I thought, when she said it, I thought, that's the way we need to be with God. You know? Always need to be watching what he's doing, listening and attentive to what our Father is asking of us. When you go down to the park and you see a dog that is unruly, some people don't even let their dogs off the leash because they've got to chase it around the park for a couple of hours before they can catch it. It's true, you see them down there. They're too afraid to let it off the leash because it won't listen to what they say. Totally unruly, never been trained. And but when I think about that, you know, like, everything that we do, we respond to God, but it's out of relationships, not out of fear. It's not like the army. We're told what to do, so we obey it. Otherwise, we're going to be doing 40 press-ups and running around a field forever, you know. It's out of relationship. We do these things because our master loves us, and we love the master. But like a dog, man's best friend, always watching, always attentive to what is going on, what the master's doing. Oswald Chambers said this quote, that one step forward in obedience is really worth years of study about it. And I thought that's actually... And it's true. One simple step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it. Yeah. So the first thing that Elijah actually learnt was just that simple three words. He went and did. There was no debates with God. No, I don't really want to do this. Shall I go a different direction? Why the brook Cherith? He went and did. The second thing that Elijah had to learn here was actually his provision. God had commanded, he said to him, I want you to go and hide by the brook Cherith. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God's provision came in two ways to Elijah. There was the natural provision. There was a brook. It was a stream. He needed water to survive. But also that he was going to command ravens to actually bring him his food. When you think about your lives as a Christian, has God ever failed to meet your needs? Yeah, he fails on your wants, but needs, no. And like, I've been saved 21 years, I think, now, and I can honestly say that I've lacked nothing I actually needed. You know, God has always given me what's needed. In Matthew 6, you know, Jesus talks about don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. And he compares those things to the lilies of the field and the glory that they've got. And he says, look, you know, God cares for these things and he clothes these things and he provides for the birds of the air and things like that. But he loves you more than these things. How much more will God actually provide for those that love him? And it's true that God is committed to us to give what we need. And Elijah here, he's put in a Cherith, and he has to be completely dependent upon God. He's got water, but he doesn't have anything to eat on. And God has commanded the ravens to actually feed him. Sue, has anyone here been fed by birds? Sue has?
Yes.
Please explain.
I've heard this story before. It was really, yeah, it was really amazing.
That's a cool experience. Yeah.
So when I read this, I think, yeah, they can just drop it.
Yeah, that's right. And it is a miracle because a raven eats meat. So it's actually bringing Elijah something that it would normally partake of itself. That's the one thought that I actually did have, is that God can actually bring a blessing through an unclean vessel. Because all of the world is his. And all there is therein, you know. And sometimes in our lives, God will use an unclean vessel to actually bring blessing to us in the same way that he did for Elijah.
God could have chosen a dove.
He could have. That's,
you know,
right.
Which was a sacrificial bird, you know, and so sweet and nice.
Yeah.
You know, a little buzz comes out of that.
Yeah.
And yet, yeah, this black.
Yeah. But God is consistent. If you think about the children of Israel in the wilderness, there was provision made daily, you know. And here, the ravens actually bring two meals a day, in the morning and at the night. Long time. Two meals a day. Yeah, so he will use an unclean vessel to make provision and to be a blessing. So we should be careful that sometimes we need to, you know, sometimes God may be using something that we think is unclean. So you need to, you know, rather than just push that out of the way because this person or something might be unclean, you need to, God can use that. So the second lesson, the first really was obedience. The second lesson that Elijah is learning is his provision, that God actually provides. And I was reading about George Mueller in the week, actually, and I thought, mate, that guy is just unbelievable. He was brought up a rat bag, actually, even got put in jail and stuff like that, and then got converted and believed God leading him to start orphanages, you know, in England in the 1800s, and never shared the needs but just committed everything to prayer and believed that God would provide. And the stories that you read of him, just outstanding. One of them was he was, they had 10,000 kids he provided for all by faith. And God provided the whole lot, 10,000 kids. And he would, he had 300 boys or 300 kids at one of his orphanages one morning, and they didn't have one thing to eat. And he told the people that worked there, get all the kids to sit down and give thanks. They sat down and gave thanks, and then there was a knock on the door, and the baker came first, and he said, oh, look, God had kept me awake all night. I knew I had to bake an extra 3 batches of bread for you, so he brought in 3 batches of bread. And then the milkman came past, and his wheel fell off his cart right outside the orphanage. So he came and knocked on the door, and he said, do you need any milk? Because by the time it takes me to get my wheel fixed, all the milk that I've got is going to go off. And you had occurrences like this happening for George Mueller and providing for the kids just constantly all through his life, and they never failed to have what they needed. And it was amazing. Apparently when the kids would get to a certain age, didn't say what age they were, when they were obviously in their teenage years, they would obviously be sent out to find a job or something like that. He would come and he'd put a Bible in their hand, in their one hand, and a penny in their other, and he would say to them, he would pray for them, and he would say to them, if you take care of your left hand, God will take care of your right hand. You know, and he'd send them off. So if they had a Bible in one hand, they'd be provided for in the other. And he lived, he just committed, he never sent out flyers and, you know, all that sort of stuff, presenting his needs. Just everything was done on his knees to his father, who he knew would provide, because he was committed to providing. So with Elijah, he had complete dependence upon God here to survive. He had no way of, well, he had water, but he didn't have anything else, and God provided. The third thing I want to look at this morning is in verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the thing that interests me here is that God led him to a brook that was drying up. So he led him to a place of provision, but that provision wasn't going to last. And you could imagine for Elijah, when he went there, there would have been a nice stream of water, plenty to drink. And then, because you've got a drought going on in the land, so it's going to affect him as well. And that stream turned into a trickle, which would have then turned into a puddle, which then would have turned into a handful, which then would have turned into a sip. So Elijah is at this place watching his provision dwindle. Why would God have led him to a place where it's not going to last? What would Elijah have been thinking? Why has God led me to this place? He's commanded to provide for me here, but it's going down. Shall I move to water? Shall I go somewhere else and help God out? Shall we? I've got a drink. What do we do? But it's like that with us. Have you ever felt God lead you to something that doesn't last? Yeah. And he does. With me, Wendy actually shared on this passage about a year ago. And God opened up a job for Wendy. And she had it virtually a year to the day. It was the greatest job she'd ever had. God opened it up and it was a great job. And then it got sold and rebought, and then they got restructured. Poof, she was gone. And she had it virtually a year. And she couldn't understand why God would actually bring her provision in that way and then it'd be gone. And now she can look back and say, I can see God's hand in that. Because of what she was doing there has now led her to what she's doing now. You know, and the context that she made there in that year, she's gone in a completely different direction now that she's studying for childcare. Before, she was an admin of childcare. But when she was an admin, they'd be short on the floor, so they'd come and get her to work with the kids. And in doing that, in that year, she's going, I actually really enjoy this. You know? She would never have done it otherwise. And now it's actually provided a way, she knows what she wants to do. You know? But she couldn't understand that. When she got axed, the God actually led her to something that actually wasn't going to last. But it's always when you look back on things, you can see, okay, God has done this, and he's done this step, and he's done this step. So for Elijah, this is a test of faith, because it's one step at a time. Do you go running off to look for water? Well, Elijah didn't. He stayed put. He stayed put right until the brook actually dried up. There's nothing left. No means of him carrying on living. You can only live a certain amount of time without water. But he stayed put. Normally, with us, we want a roadmap on life. We do. We want to know where we're going, for how long. We want to know, just like a GPS, I'm heading to there, I want the quickest way, left at that turn, right at that roundabout, this way, that way. That's what we want in life, but God actually doesn't give that to us. He gives it to us one step at a time, just like he did with Elijah. He led him to something that actually wasn't going to last. And he's complete dependence upon him to survive there, and Elijah's showing complete dependence upon him for where he goes next, his next step. It's he didn't understand God's plan. And there's no real instruction to Elijah. You don't see God instructing him when the trickle's getting smaller, when there's a puddle, or when there's a handful. It's actually at the crisis point, when there's actually nothing left. Then the word of the Lord comes to him. It's right at the end. You know, one step at a time, but God always speaks when it's needed, not beforehand. So what do we do if we see our brooks drying up? Now, brooks can be many things. They can be, our brook can be health. Our brook can be prosperity. Our brook can be relationships that are drying up. They can, it can be many things that God has led you to that is actually drying up. What do you do when you see your brook drying up? In this instance, Elijah just waited. He waited for God to speak before he actually moved. And I've sort of been thinking a little bit about this, and I haven't got it down packed, because all of our, God leads us all differently. But one thing we do need to do, we need to hear from God. In this, should Elijah have taken the bull by the horns and run off and found his own path? No, because God's blessing and God's provision was at Cherith. If he had gone somewhere else, that was not where God had said, I'm going to command the ravens to feed you there. I've provided for you there. So, you know, we shouldn't run off. And you can only, all of us can only say, am I in the place where God wants me to be? You can only say that for yourself before God. But I see Elijah, he waited for God to act. He waited for God to speak to him. And I see another principle in Scripture. I was thinking about, well, what do you do? Should you... Sometimes God tells you ahead of time, and I thought about Joseph, because God told Joseph in a dream that, look, provision's going to dry up. And what did Joseph do? He actually was proactive, and he said, okay, if there's going to be a famine, let's start storing our grain now to get us through. So you've got that aspect in Scripture, that if God shows us something, we need to be proactive and make provision, if we're able to make provision for the future. But you also see this other principle here of a brook that's drying up and he doesn't move. You know? For Elijah, he doesn't move because it's part of what God is actually doing with his character. It's part of the Cherith. It's a cutting away of all things that are self and all of those things, so that he can actually be used by God. It's all about dependence upon God. So what do you do when you see your brook drying up? I think only you can answer that, but you need to hear from God, really, at the end of the day. For me, I'm still going through this. I see two principles in Scripture, and there's probably more. If there is more, please let me know. But I see Elijah who waits for God. And I suppose he waits because God hasn't given him any direction, whereas Joseph, God gave Joseph direction, so he was able to plan accordingly. So both, really, you need to hear from God. But yeah, Elijah waited for God to act. And then he says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. In the same way that he commanded ravens, he's commanded a widow to provide. So we'll get on to that next. It's interesting, this Sidon, he's, what you don't realise is that Ahab and Jezebel are trying to hunt Elijah down, you know. And God's just...
I was thinking about that. Now, where would you be looking? You wouldn't look where ravens were gathering, because they're not kosher, so they wouldn't expect to find Elijah there, would they? You know, like,
yeah, and you wouldn't look in Sidon because that's right under your nose.
Right.
That's where Jezebel was from. And he actually hides out in her hometown. She's looking all over the country, and it's right under his nose. But a little bit like Osama bin Laden, right under the Pakistani's nose, you know. Yeah.
My Bible just says Sidon, the home of Jezebel and the heart of Baal worship.
Yeah, he's right in the midst of it. Yeah. Is there any other thoughts through that passage?
Yeah,